David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. There's no place I'd rather be than in His presence. I'd rather be than just with the people of God and with everything that's there. And so I'm just very grateful to be here and worship in spirit and truth. Amen. There was three sons who left home, went out on their own and prospered. And they were one day discussing the gifts that they were able to give their elderly mother. The first said, I built a big house for our mom. The second said, I sent her Mercedes with a driver. The third said, you remember how our mother enjoys reading the Bible? Now she can't see very well, so I sent her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took elders in the church 12 years to teach him. Mama just has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot recites it. Soon thereafter, their mother sent out her letters of thanks. Milton, she said, the house built is so huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Gerald, she said, I am too old to travel. I stay most of the time at home, so I really use a Mercedes. And that driver is so rude. He's a pain. But Donald, she said, the little chicken you sent was delicious. Yeah. This week we'll be celebrating 4th of July, our Independence Day. But today I need to help us understand perhaps the greatest need that we have to celebrate our dependence upon God. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. My little story, there's this teacher that was taking the time during Independence Day to explain, you know, how it was happening, what was going on, and teach her class about patriotism. So she said to that, you know, class, we live in a great country. And one of the best things about living here is that we're all free. Some little boy gets up the back of the room, stands up and walks to the teacher's desk, puts his hand angrily on his shoulder, says, I'm not free, I'm four. So, there you go.
What?
It's Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to its fullest. But there's so many believers in the body of Christ that are struggling with things, situations, circumstances, thoughts that are hindering the life that Jesus wants us to have. And what we need to change is our focus. From what we see in this natural to what God has promised us through His Word.
That's right.
There are so many things that we miss because we busy ourselves, and may I suggest drown out what the Spirit is trying to tell us, trying to reveal to us, simply because we fill our minds with the noise of the world and not with the mind of Christ. And church, understand this, we have the mind of Christ. But often we battle with our minds and believe some things that were spoken over us and to us, and they're simply not true of us. And we allow all the noise of what's being said about us to drowned out what God is speaking to us, because He doesn't come to us in some thunderous applause or a burning bush. And the noises that are unhealthy and the lies we hear seem louder than the voice of God because we have yet to understand that sometimes He simply just whispers our name, hoping that His sheep will indeed hear His voice. But we have become so accustomed to loud music and loud noises that we miss the still, small voice of God that woos us into an intimate relationship with Himself. So let me tell you about Green Bank, West Virginia. Green Bank, West Virginia was, at the 2010 census, the home of about 143 people. Also the home of the Green Bank Observatory, a cluster of radio telescopes in a mountain valley. Standing 485 foot tall, weighing nearly 17 million pounds, there's a telescope so large that a college football stadium could fit inside the dish. Now, according to the New York Times' Pagan Kennedy, these giant devices are like human, like superhuman ears, she called them. They can tune into frequencies from the lowest to the highest end of the spectrum. It's also incredibly sensitive to electronic interference and so powerful that it could pick up the energy given off of a single snowflake hitting the ground. But these telescopes, these technical logical advances comes at a cost. For even a short-circuiting electric toothbrush could blot out their receptive abilities. As a result, the residents of Green Bank do not use cell phones, Wi-Fi, microwave ovens, or any other devices that generate electromagnetic signals. As a matter of fact, all wireless devices are forbidden. Kennedy calls their town the land where the internet ends. And it's here inside this national radio quiet zone that Kennedy experienced the kind of silence that she hadn't heard in years. But she asks, who will save the endangered quiet zone inside our heads? And that is a question for all of us. For it seems that our culture today, that there are so many things that seem to want to occupy the space in our head. And many times, it seems as though God has to fight for some of that space to occupy. Because we have not taken the time to really just spend time with Him. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now let me go back to Green Bank. Residents say they are happy with their quiet, unplugged lifestyle. It allows them to connect in ways that actually matter, said Sherry Chestnut. How do the teens make it in a life without technology? If they do want to call any of their 143 residents, they need to use a landline. And no, it's not the cordless type. It has a cord attached to it that plugs into the wall. I know, really. Or as one teenager, Barry Bias, said, he doesn't feel deprived because he lacks instant access to social media accounts. He also doesn't mind that he can't text his buddies when he needs them. I have school up here, and you can go talk to them most of the time, he said. Dallas Vandervender pointed out how easy it is to make plans with friends. You go see them. And if they're not home, you just go around until you find them, he said. It's not that town's not that big. They say you really don't miss what you never had. So now, let me get back to what I really want to share today. And by the way, if you want to go to Green Bank, West Virginia, it's about 10 hours away, right down I-80. They did tours of everything. It's really cool, I guess. That's what they say. I've never been there. Might be my bucket list. Leave the cell phone at home. They actually have a guy that travels around. They call him the cell phone police. That he drives around with an instrument to pick up radioactive magnetic forces, whatever. He looks for your signal, okay? And then they just make sure that that signal's no longer there. It's illegal, forbidden to have those type things in there. So maybe it's on your bucket list to go there. I think it'd be a good shot to go back to the 50s a little while. But let me just draw back to what I want to share today. I think we need to sometimes detach from our culture and simply spend time with Jesus. Oftentimes, Jesus would go to a solitary place and just spend time with the Father. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they were there, God would come to them, talk to them in the cool of the day, and spend time with them. But so often, we can't even quiet our mind enough to hear what God is saying. I believe God is always speaking to all his children. But we have busied ourselves with things that oftentimes we miss what he's saying because we've not quieted our mind enough to hear what he wants to speak. Elijah had a similar problem. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. I love this. Let me explain why. Elijah had just come from a powerful move of God. He had healed the widow's son, raised him from the dead. He called forth a drought, and it came forth. He called for rain, it rained. After seven times, sent a servant out saying, "What do you see?" "I see nothing." Seven times, "I see the cloud the size of a man's hand," because that's all it needs for the anointing of God. Amen. And then he told the servant, go tell Ahab to get in his chariot, take up, for the rain gets too much, you can't make it through. And then Elijah outran the chariot. I mean, that's pretty impressive. He defeated 450 prophets of Baal, and after suggesting that they both build an altar and call on their God, the 450 prophets of Baal called out themselves and called their God. They cut themselves because he wasn't listening, and they tried everything, but nothing happened. And Elijah even teased them. No, more like he mocked them and said, maybe your God's sleeping. Then came his turn. He said, put some water on the altar, put some water on the sacrifice. They did a few times. Then he called down to his God, and his God answered with fire, consume the altar, consume the sacrifice, and that's how the story ended. That's what Elijah had just come across. Two chapters, and the chapter right before this little story we're sharing in Exodus. So you find Elijah coming down from this great move of God. And now he's sitting under a broom tree saying, I wish I could die. Right after all those miraculous things. So here's a lesson that I think we can learn from this passage of Scripture. It can be hard to stand when you feel alone. And worse yet, it can be easy to abandon the field of battle even after a great victory. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, I have found that most people in the body of Christ, they decide the battle's not worth the fight just before the breakthrough happens. And they decide that I just can't take it anymore, so they give up the hope. They realize that Scripture says my hope deferred makes a heart sick, and they take that literally and they say, listen, I just can't take it anymore. I've tried so long, so hard, nothing's gonna happen. And then right when they quit, the breakthrough is right there at the door ready. But because they felt alone, because they felt like they could not do it any longer by themselves, because they felt they were by themselves, then they felt just, I can't handle anymore. But tell you what, you are never by yourself. God said He's always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's always by our side. And I love this. Watch what happens. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 and 10. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah said, listen, I've been going after you. I'm pursuing the things of God. I've been trying to do what you told me to do. And I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me too. All the other prophets, all the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. Elijah, look at all you accomplished. Look at everything you did. Look at everything God, the exploits I did through you and with you. I mean, just think about it, Elijah, for a moment. And then he goes on in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 18. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been zealous for the God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Sound familiar? And then he continues, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" I love that. God was saying, "Elijah, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed down. I got 7,000 that have held their ground, stood their term, made sure that everything was okay. Elijah, you could do nothing on your own. Remember the prophets of Baal? You had 450-1. You could not have done that by yourself." Elijah needed to be dependent on God. He needed dependency on God to escape his fear. That's why he's hiding in the cave. And church, we need to be dependent on God for him to work through us and in us. And he desires to do just that. But just a Sunday message is not going to make it. At some point in our journey, we're going to have a Jezebel that's after us. And we're going to have to call out to God to rescue us and help us through the battle. I don't care the exploits you've done. I don't care all the anointing you've had. I don't care everything you've done in the kingdom of God. There'll be somebody comes that says, "I'm going to come get you." And you're going to think, "I'm all alone. Kill me." But Elijah, you still got work to do. Elijah, you still got things to do. I've still got plans for you. I've still got things to do. But the only way that it happens, the only way that we understand the dependence on God, is the only way that happens if we find a quiet place for our minds. A time just to meditate on the Lord, a place without the distractions that we have become so accustomed to. We need to spend time with Papa God. Just as Adam did in the garden, just as Jesus did in his solitary moments. Elijah learned that God is not always in the wind. God's not always in the earthquake. God's not even always in the fire. Sometimes he's just in the gentle whisper. And listen, church, I'm not saying that God doesn't shout in the wind. He does. As a matter of fact, John 3:8 tells us, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Or how about this? Acts 2:1-2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." God does speak sometimes through the wind. And nor am I saying that God never moves in the earthquake. He does. Acts 16:25-26. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Nor am I saying God never speaks through a fire. He does. Exodus 19:18 says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And who could ever forget Moses tending flock, and the Lord comes in Exodus 3, 1 and 4. He's tending flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he laid the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Remember who else was there? Elijah. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Wait a second. Elijah wasn't in a fire. Moses was. You mean God moved in the same place a different way? Yep. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him, and from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then, of course, who could forget the day of Pentecost? It continued in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. They saw that what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit enabled them. But what I'm saying is oftentimes, God will speak to us in just a still, small voice. And the only way that we'll hear it is if we settle our thoughts and have our mind stayed on Jesus. See, the enemy's so quick to throw darts at us. So quick to throw thoughts that will have the potential to drown out the voice of God. Because those things that he throws us seems much louder than what God speaks over us. But if we will take time during the day to spend time with the Father, we won't be affected by those other voices because we've come to know Papa's voice. Matthew 4:18, 22 and 23 says this. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And then Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went to a solitary place, where he prayed. The Lord of glory, the Son of God, had to spend time in solitary places with God, the Father, just to make it through the day. I love that. He gave us an example of what it is, how we got to have this intimacy with the Father. It's not about a religion, people. It's about a relationship. It's all about a relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. It's Jesus, that mediator that calls us, and he advocates for us. But he's looking, he's longing for the time that we'll just spend time with him. Acts 4, 1 through 13 says this. I love this portion of scripture. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in a jail until next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now, I'm not sure that's a good way to talk to your accusers. "You crucified him, but here I'm talking to you. By whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Did you get that? Look at verse 13 again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Remember, I used that scripture in Acts about Peter being in jail, and the earthquake came and it shook and everything opened. They began to worship, they began to sing, they began to just have melody before the Lord at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed. And while they're praying, all that took place. And I'm assured, I can with confidence say, one thing the prisoners knew, those men had been with Jesus. Sometimes, in order for God to really use you, truly use you, you need to get in your solitary place, quiet yourself, take a trip to your green bank, and just simply spend time with Jesus. Psalm 46 and 10 says this. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Exodus 14, 13 and 14 says, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" Remember, they were let go. One of those, here they find the Egyptians are changing their mind. They're coming after them now, the Israelites. And they have the Egyptian army behind them, and they got the sea before them. And all that Moses says, just don't worry about it, just be still. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have enemies come after me, being still is not the first thing on my mind. I'm a lot like Elijah, let's find the cave and hide. So many times, God just saying, be still. Just rest in me. Just rest in what He's got them to. Just rest in everything there. The only solution that was they had was to depend upon God. And the promises He made. Psalm 62. Verses 5 through 8 says this, "Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to Him. For God is my refuge." Let me give you a little illustration by Thomas Beavers. He says this, "Have you walked into a factory? The noise is usually deafening. You have to wear earplugs just to avoid bodily harm. Can you imagine taking a nap near an assembly line? The sounds of air compressors, pistons, and other loud machines would make it nearly impossible. It takes a lot of noise to produce a car. But on the contrary, have you ever walked into an orchard? The still, the calm, the birds singing, all evoke a great sense of peace and tranquility. Can you imagine stretching out under the shade of the vines and just resting? It doesn't take much noise to produce fruit. So let me apply that a little bit. When man produces what he produces, is accomplished by an overabundance of noise, commotion, and little rest, but not so with what God produces. When Jesus told us he is the vine and we are the branches, he intended us to remember that he is the one doing all the work. He is the one producing the fruit through us. What does the branch do besides act as a go-between? It's the vine that does all the work. The branch bears fruit by remaining at rest in the vine. Likewise, you and I bear fruit by remaining at rest in Christ. John 15:15 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, here's the thing, church. We need to learn to rest in his presence. We need to understand we work from victory, not for victory. We are already victorious. He tells us we are more than conquerors. We need a radio quiet zone for our souls so that we can hear the plans God has for us. And Jeremiah reminds us that his plans for us are good. He's got plans for us for hope and a future. And God will always work out things for our good and for his glory, if we'll just trust in him. Listen, church, does it seem that life is so hectic that there's no peace? Then here's the thing. You're not living the abundant life that he promised. Sorry. Because if life is so hectic, there's no peace, that's not life I want. And he said he can give us life and that more abundantly. Isaiah 26:3, Joy, if you'll come, says this, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they have trust in you. I want to walk in this community. I want to minister at this church. I want to go wherever Papa God sends me and have people look at me and say, he's been with Jesus. I need to hear him. So I need to get to a place where I can block out the noises in my mind, as Lauren Daigle says, that say I'm not enough. She goes on to say, every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. And then the words go on to say, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. How well said. Father, in you, I I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Help me, Father, to quiet my mind. So no matter where I'm at, and the business of a restaurant, and the noise of the restaurant, and the noise of life, I never have it so loud that I miss what you're calling us to. I never miss what you're saying to others that you want me to speak over their life and share with them, God. I know I never want to be in such a loud place that I miss hearing you. So, Father, today I just come before your throne today one more time. I come before you one more time, and I just ask, Father, that you would be with each one that's here today. Help us find our quiet place. Help us find our time just being solitary with you, God, to hear you. That when we see people outside of the walls of this building, outside the walls of our church, our homes, our work, our place of employment, God, we can just say, they just say one thing: I know they've been with Jesus. God, I'm going to hide in a cave, afraid of what someone says. Lord, I love when you move in the wind. I love when you shake the earthquake. I love when you speak in the fire. But God, I never want to miss the still small voice. So God, I just pray that you'll make us sensitive to hear you, no matter how you speak. But we know that your sheep hear your voice. So let us, God, always anticipate you talking, you speaking. And Lord, I will give you all the glory. I will give you all the praise. For you are worthy, worthy, worthy of it all. Your name is holy. Your name is true. Your name is healer. Lord, allow this body of believers to rest in the vine. Thank you for that. We love you for that. And Lord, we give you all glory and all praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I mentioned already that Thursday is our Independence, 4th of July, Father. It's that celebration. A lot of times we'll just think it's just a day off work or two, but I didn't go into great detail explaining Father's Independence Day to you today. I've done the past and what it means and put it all together and declaration, all that stuff. I felt a little differently. If I do have one video I want to show you that explains it, and then I want you to just have a happy, great weekend. No matter what you do, here it is.
Hi, I'm Eddie.
My name's Tommy, and we are the Skit Guys.
And we're here to talk to you about Independence Day.
Yeah, that's right. It was a dark time when the aliens invaded, but the president jumped up on that truck and said, "We will not go quietly into the night." And we had our Independence Day.
You're thinking of the movie.
They made a movie.
Why don't we talk about what the 4th of July is in a general sense?
Sounds great. I will take point on that.
You don't have to do that.
4th of July is a time of year when it's usually hot.
That's it?
It is hot. I mean, like seriously hot, unless you live in Canada or something.
All right. Well, they don't have July 4th in Canada, just in America.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're saying that other countries' calendars go, like, from July 3rd to July 5th?
No one's saying it isn't hot. I just think maybe we should give people a little more, a little more stuff. You know, like the important elements.
So you want me to cover the periodic table?
All right. I'll just feed you, okay? So the 4th of July celebrates our independence from...
Our parents.
No.
Yes.
No!
I celebrate every year the day I got out of Mama's house.
Okay. We celebrate our independence from Great Britain that we won after fighting the Revolutionary War, all right? In which we were led by General...
Contractors, which are much better than just a handyman. They just have a better general knowledge base of building.
I'm gonna take a walk.
Was it General Motors?
So Tommy, what do you think about when you think about the 4th of July? I'm just gonna try to help you. Just what's the first thing that comes to your mind? 4th of July?
Fireworks.
Fireworks.
Yeah,
good.
Fireworks.
Okay, keep going. You think of fireworks.
Yep, that's what I think of too.
No. Okay, well, I mean you. Go ahead. Go. What else do you think?
Fireworks.
Okay. Let's think of something besides the fireworks.
Bottle rockets. Screaming Mimi's. M80s.
Let's just try to get
the candles.
Okay. All right. Can we just please get off the fireworks?
Are you even American?
You want to know what the 4th of July is about? It's about freedom, but it's so much more than that. It's about opportunity. While we have the freedom to not agree with everyone on everything in this country, one thing we should all agree on is that we live in one of the most blessed countries in the world. This 4th of July, spend time celebrating the freedom you've been given. Celebrate the rights you have, and don't let it end there. Appreciate it all year round, and be glad our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence so many years ago.
You are so smart.
Well, thanks. Hey, God bless you.
Did somebody sneeze?
And God bless America. Happy 4th of July.